All right, let's look into the scripture before we pray tonight. And I invite you to join me in Hebrews chapter 2. We are considering or continuing our consideration of this wonderful thought that runs through the scripture. It's always that which is there to challenge God's people and strengthen their faith. And it's put several ways. God is able to do, well, in that case, wherever it's put, it's whatever is the need. Another time it's a question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Sometimes it's, with men this is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. So, tonight we're looking at another of God's abilities, and let me direct your attention first to verse 18 of chapter 2. And it says there, since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, when you pull that out of context, it can stand alone, that last little phrase, and it is a great encouragement. You could embroider it, you can put it on your wall, you can hang it over your bed, you can put it in your prayer closet, and you put it on the top of your prayer list. And it's tremendous, again, we say a tremendous encouragement. And when you think of the different examples all through Scripture, you see the truth of it, the power of this statement. Think of Paul, storm-tossed in the ship. And is the question, is he able to come to the aid of those who are tempted? And is he ever? And what did Paul say? This evening an angel of God whom I serve stood before me and said, we're all going to get to land. Now that's encouraging. Think of Peter in jail. He's awaiting execution, but God has other plans. And so the door swings open and the angel leads him out until finally he's able to walk on his own and go to the house of John Mark, and God is able. John on Patmos. You seem like your life has come to an end and your usefulness has come to naught. And what's the Lord able to do on Patmos? Open the heavens and give John this great, glorious revelation that finishes out the scripture. Think of Martha and Mary at the grave. Is thy Lord able to come to the aid of those who are tempted? Well, even if he comes late, is he able? Lord, if you had just been here, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. And then they had to go to school about Jesus being the resurrection, and then shortly their brother comes walking out of the grave. Jairus, Lazarus, the thief on the cross, the list goes on and on and on. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, isn't he? But put this verse in context, and it really shines. And so we want to start reading this from verse 10, and you follow along all the way down again to the end, and you'll see the context of our verse. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. And so we have Jesus there, he who sanctifies, and then what? We have those who are sanctified, that's his people, the church. They're all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now let's look at some things that are here. This ability, verse 18, he is able to come to the aid. We've said many a time, looking through the Gospels, that there are two key ingredients to miraculous occurrences. A man receiving a miracle, or a woman. Is God able? Is God willing? And those two things being assured, then nothing stands in the way of a blind man's eyes being opened, a deaf man's ears being opened, a demoniac being delivered, whatever. And so when you look at this section, you see not just his ability, but his willingness. Now look at the willingness of Jesus, verse 10. It was fitting for him. He thought this becoming. He thought this appropriate. It when something fits you just to a T, and I wouldn't know this, but if you get a nice jacket that drapes, that's the word, right? It drapes. Man, that guy looks sharp. That gal looks great. It's fitting. It's appropriate. Or think of this. When a child acts well, when a man acts his age, when a woman acts becoming, it is that sort of thing that it's fitting. You get in a certain kind of situation, you behave yourself well, that's fitting. It's appropriate. Jesus says it was thought that it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. He takes to himself the responsibility of bringing us to glory, and he realizes it's going to cost. It's going to cost him. It will cost him dearly. It will cost him suffering. It will cost him shame. It seems appropriate, though. Somehow it seems fitting to him. In this, the theologians speak of the great council before time began between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost as they worked out our salvation, and they hammered out the details, and they conceived this brilliant plan of salvation, and the Son of God says, and I will do it. I will do it. I will go. I will become, and I will suffer. It's appropriate. It's right. I tell you, this is wonderful. Verses 11 and 12 in the first part of 13, we have some Old Testament quotes here. But we see this too. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is speaking of what it means to Jesus to come. He will become one of us. I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. This is a quote from David, but really it's a quote from David's root, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is singing through his servant at that point, saying, these people are my brothers, my brethren. And again, it gets even more humbling in verse 13. I will put my trust in him. What does that mean? It just seems almost out of place until you realize what is being said here. He is saying, I will so humble myself and lower myself, I will become such a one as any of the other sons of God and Adam, and who have to depend upon God, who have to put their trust in him, who don't act on their own volition, who cling, who find themselves in places of need and find themselves calling upon the living God. And Jesus says, I will do that. I will become a man to that extent that he must pray. And we see him praying all the time. He will fast. He will groan. He will obey. He will heed. He will listen. He will read. I will put my trust in him. This all speaks to the willingness of Jesus. And in this interesting verse, behold, it's the latter part of verse 13, I and the children whom God has given me. This is a quote from Isaiah. And Isaiah is speaking of his two sons if I can get these right, J.R. Shear-Jashub and Mahershala Hashbaz. You go call your children to dinner using those designations. But God said, I'm naming this because it means something. And he'll say later, the children whom God has given me for signs and wonders in Israel. That's the full verse. But he quotes this much. I and the children whom God has given me. What is he saying? That he looks upon us not just as brethren, but as we look at Timothy. As we look at Seth. As we think of Arli, Kilseth, Olivet. We have this tender affection for these little ones as we think of that girl right there, right? As you think of Heather. You have this, there, I put you on the spot. Welcome to Texas. We have this tender affection for our young. And he speaks in this way. It's not just that they're brethren. He on the level with them. He down there with them in the pits. He in the trenches. He on the front lines. He loves them like a tender mother loves her child. This speaks to the willingness of Jesus. And so if you ever wonder, is he willing to help me? He's willing to help you from the glory to the agony. He's willing to help you from the heights of the splendor of his court down to the very gutter of our humanity. He's willing to help you. And he thinks of you as a brother, and he thinks of you as a child, a dear, beloved child. Oh, this is a sweet, beautiful section, isn't it? And then you think next of the will of the Father who sent him. And this speaks to the problem that some people feel like, oh, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I like the God of the New Testament. It's the God of the Old Testament that sent Jesus into the days of the New Testament. It's his plan. It's the gospel of God. It's the will of the Father to redeem us. And so what do we have? Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things that he might become. There is a divine necessity that a divine actuality might be accomplished. This had to happen that this might happen. He had to be made like his brethren that he might become a faithful high priest. And it's speaking of the plan of God. This had to be. The more I ask and seek and pray and study and look into the whole work of God and our salvation, it's just stunning. It's staggering. And the thing that really makes the mind balk is it why? Why would he do this? And then Christ has a simple answer. If you like simple answers like this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so this giving of the Son means that he has to be made like us. He has to be made like his brethren in all things, in birth, in life, in death, in helplessness, in weakness, in need, in sorrow, in trial, in tragedy, in disappointment, in humiliation, in rejection, ultimately even in his death. And we see the Son of God coming down and being made like unto us at the will of the Father. And we see this is God's purpose. What is he doing? That he might become this faithful and merciful high priest to us. God will have a high priest for you. He will. It's his purpose. He looks at our little church. He looks at a dozen, thousand, million little churches everywhere. He looks at big churches. He looks at his people and says they need a representative. They need a high priest. They need someone who is merciful, someone who is faithful, someone who will stand for them, someone who will interpose for them, someone who will, verse 17, make propitiation for the sins of the people. Someone who will wash them and cleanse them and give them hope and stand them up and make them pure. They need this. I will give it to them. It's the will of our Heavenly Father. If God is willing, if God the Father is willing, And God the Son is so willing. And we have the Holy Spirit given to us gladly as another Jesus to come and another comforter and helper and one who will bring the things of Christ to us. Does verse 18 seem so remote, so terribly impossible? He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. It doesn't seem impossible at all. In fact, if you'd like to see the power of all this, look at verse 14 and verse 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Think of this thing. Your arch adversary, who has in his grip, I don't understand this, but the very power of death, and yet Christ breaking that grip open, moving those fingers away, and so that he no longer has that power over you. And then verse 15, that he would deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And I thank God for the hope of the gospel. How about you? But I don't have to fear the grave, neither do you. We don't have to fear when our time comes. We can look at that time with confidence. We can look at that yawning hole in the ground and your name already perhaps on that stone. Some of us are. Have. Do. It's there. You can look at that and say, welcome, welcome, welcome eternity, welcome glory, welcome my Savior's breast, welcome sweet scenes of rest. You can say all these things. Because you have hope, because he who has the power of death that has held us in bondage all our lives has been defeated. Now that's power. If he can do that, he can spring us out of prison. He can help us on a storm-tossed sea. He can speak to us and open the heavens if we're in the most remote point of the earth. He can open a grave for us. He can heal a little daughter. He can deliver a little boy. He can do all these things. Or if he chooses not to, he can help you in the midst of it. The greatest example of that is the three Hebrew children. And it says, God is able to deliver us, and even if he does not, we will not bow down before you. And the Lord does not immediately, is he not able? Is he not able to save them from the fire furnace? Look at them getting thrown in. Maybe his will wasn't to keep them out of the furnace. Maybe his will is to keep them in the furnace. It's like leading Israel into the Red Sea. Dry shot. Or you through your trials with victory. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Oh, I pray that these things encourage our faith and put some solidity in our praying, some confidence, some conviction. All right, let's pray.